So good to be here. So good to see all the heroes that we just experienced on the screen. It's been a couple of years since I spoke here, but I've been here a few times in between and always appreciate the opportunity. It's kind of an exchange today because Jim Eason is at the CGI speaking. I want to show you a picture, and this picture, there's of the people. We have one, two, three, four, five people, and they all share something in common. So I'm going to ask you, you know, what do you think the people on the screen share in common? You can say they all look like they've served, all military. They have medals. They're Americans. And I'm going to tell you that all those things are not what they have in common. What they have in common is that everyone that we see here is all fake. They're all fake. You know, we were able to see some real heroes just a minute ago, but every one of these is fake. They did not serve in the military. They have what is known as stolen valor. Right? Real military has real valor, but these are stolen valor. And so stolen valor is defined as someone who represents themselves as a decorated military when they are in fact imposters. And valor is defined as great courage in the face of danger, right, which our veterans, they all, real veterans, they have valor. They've served the country and they've experienced some battles, some hardships, but they all have real valor and real medals. But these folks, these are all fake. And when I first heard about this, I was surprised. Because I don't understand why somebody would want to do this. Why would somebody want to put all the medals and get in a wheelchair and, you know, and pretend that they are something that they're not? The Stolen Valor Act of 2013 is a United States federal law that was passed by the 113th United States Congress. And the law amends the criminal code to make it a crime for a person to fraudulently claim having received any of a series of particular military decorations with the intention of obtaining money, property, or other tangible benefit from convincing someone that he or she rightfully did receive that award. And this is one of the few, I guess, bipartisan legislation that was signed into law in 2013. Well, I'll talk about one of the guys, the guy on the top left. So the guy on the top left, he called himself Colonel Michael Douglas McDowell. And he had a very elaborate fake military career. And he was busted by the Fort Worth police in Texas. So I'm going to read the news report about the guy on the left. He was a Fort Worth man who wove an elaborate web of lies, convincing friends, family, and even some government officials that he was a brigadier general in the Army. And he fessed up to his ruse Tuesday, I guess from his article when it was written, pleading guilty to impersonating a public servant. So Michael Douglas McDowell, 57, also pleaded guilty to bigamy, stemming from his December 2011 marriage. So he had a lot of fake things going on in his life. And one thing about con men, the con men like to have multiple wives, and they will maybe have one wife in one part of the country or part of the city or one across the way. So something about con men. And he was sentenced to 5 years, deferred adjudication, probation in each of these cases. And it says for the better part of 15 years, this defendant perfected the art of stolen valor. And says the lengths to which he was willing to go were prolific, including wearing an officer's uniform and medals, as well as obtaining Purple Heart license plates, none of which was earned. He even wore a uniform to his marriage, to a woman who believed him to be a military officer, and who was not aware of his other marriage. And considering those in uniform rarely ask for anything more than an occasional thank you, Michael McDowell's actions are profoundly offensive, right? It's offensive to all the people who have actually served and have actually risked their lives, folks who are fake, who have the stolen valor. My dad was in the military and have lost him a couple years ago. And he had real valor, right? Real medals that I display at home. I can see these medals that he earned for being in Vietnam and facing death and serving. In that, these are the ones that my dad has. My dad had the National Defense Service Medal, the Army Commendation Medal, the Vietnam Service Medal, the Vietnam Campaign Medal, the Bronze Star Medal, and the Combat Infantry Badge. So many of us who have family or who have been in the military know what that means. I'm not really, I know they're nice medals and he really deserved them. And many in church who probably have received equal or even more valor, real valor, in military service. So when I hear a story of someone who claims valor, but they are imposters, that's disgusting. It's disgusting for someone to impersonate military and then, and con people with that scheme. And there's been so many of it. So what I want to do today is talk about being an imposter and how that relates to us being Christians, And after I give a few more examples, I want to look at what is a stolen Christian or stolen Christianity and how that we can avoid being imposters, because we don't want to be an imposter Christian. So the examples I'll give today, and it's not my goal for us to look at them and try to find ourselves in a superior position, right? Because again, this person did the terrible crimes and receives the punishment. But again, I don't know what goes on in people's minds, and hopefully God will forgive them and they'll repent one day of these things. So I don't want to look at them like, oh, we're better than that. But I do want to give you historical, factual accounts of people who had fraudulent claims and stolen identities. And so I'm going to give you a couple of America's greatest con men. So he was, this is a con man who was conning people, drew his, stolen valor. But we'll look at a couple of others. And I want to examine their behaviors so that, I don't want to repeat those mistakes. I want to be genuine in the things that I represent. I had someone call, I work for the Church of God International, called our toll-free number, and they left some comments at one time, and they do it all the time, but they left some comments about how obviously we weren't Christians and we were fakes. And they said it in a very profane way about that. But again, there's been a lot of people involved in religion, right, who can make people wary. Cautious, about churches. I think they've done polls about people who are least trusted, and I think unfortunately, like pastors and in the church are up there with like used car salesmen. I mean, that is just the way it is. So I'm going to talk about one of America's greatest con men, and that man is named Kevin. So I'll give you a last name in a minute. So Kevin was sentenced to 10 years in prison for some of his crimes. I guess the ones that he was recently convicted of. And he was convicted by a jury. And so I'm going to read from a news story about Kevin. So Kevin, he said he got a tongue lashing from the U.S. District Judge Ronald Guzman, according to the U.S. Attorney's Office in Chicago. Since the age of 25, Kevin has attempted to cheat others for his own personal gain, Guzman said. In a sentencing memo, prosecutors called Kevin an unrepentant, untiring, and uncontrollable huckster who has defrauded the unsuspecting for 30 years. So that's strong language that the judge, said about this man in court. So his first conviction was in 1990 when he posed as a doctor. So I guess he was like a stolen doctor, a stolen medicine. He was pretending to be a doctor, and people have done that over the years, pretend to be doctors. Again, a doctor goes through enormous education and training, and they have strict ethical guidelines and procedures that they follow. But unfortunately, some people, they just impersonate doctors. You know, get a fake medical degree online. It's real easy. You know, have a fake diploma and go pretend and work as a doctor. I've read many stories that people are arrested for impersonating doctors. And I could give you a list of that happens every year. People are arrested for impersonating doctors. Or people who impersonate educated people, right? The fake degrees from the diploma mills. Fake royalty. You know, women pretending to be men and vice versa, right? People are fake. Fake cops. There's fake celebrities and so on. So Kevin, the con man Kevin, was convicted of impersonating a doctor in 1990. In the same year, he committed credit card fraud from 11 people he stole their names and social security numbers from. And he charged over $120,000 on their credit cards. So that's pretty bad. And this was just the beginning. By 1998, he became an infomercial person. So he created infomercials, and you probably have seen some of his infomercials to scam people out of their money. And you may have heard of some of these infomercials. One was called the Mega Memory System. And so the Mega Memory System made false claims that his system would increase memory and give you a photographic memory. And people would order it, pay all this money, and they'd be like, well, my memory's no better than it was. He had one called Eden's Secret, one called Mega Reading, where he made false speed reading claims in these infomercials. He had one called the Hair Farming System, and he made the claim on his infomercial that it would end baldness in the human race. In this, that's a bold claim, that the Hair Farming System. So after lawsuits and problems with several federal regulating agencies in 2004, he was prevented from selling any more products on television, and they banned him. The last was called Coral Calcium, with such claims that it could cure cancer and so forth. So he circumnavigated this restriction by starting to sell books on infomercials. He said, okay, I can't sell products. Well, I'll sell books. And so one of them you may have heard of, it was early 2000s, was Natural Cures They Don't Want You to Know About. And he would get people to sign up for his website, getting as much as $500 from each person, so you can learn about all these cures they don't want you to know about. And a lot of them were stuff you probably heard of, like, you know, regular folk remedies and stuff that people have used for decades. And he's going to, you know, say, hey, come listen to this stuff that you never heard about. And some of it was just stuff he made up with no evidence that it works. So another quote from an article. In 2007, the FTC filed a contempt of court against Trudeau. So it's Kevin Trudeau. And you may know Kevin Trudeau and the companies that market the weight loss cure they don't want you to know about. Because, again, weight loss is a thing that's good for scammers. Alleging that Kevin Trudeau was in contempt of a 2004 court by deceptively claiming in his infomercials that the book being advertised established a weight loss protocol that is easy to follow. And so it wasn't easy to follow. And the weight loss plan outlined in the book is easy, can be done at home, and readers can eat anything they want. That's a great weight loss plan. So you can do it at home. You can eat anything you want. Just pay me $500 and I'll let you know this information. And so when consumers buy the book, they find it describes a complex plan that requires intense dieting, daily injections of a prescribed drug that is not easily obtainable, and lifelong dietary restrictions. So not what was advertised and probably not safe. And so this all leads up to where Kevin is in federal prison, I believe in Alabama, in Montgomery, serving a 10-year sentence, which actually ends next year. So we'll see if he comes out with anything else about that. So again, to me, people who do this, it's disgusting that he pretends that he knows all this stuff and scams people for money. And we've seen people do that with Ponzi schemes and real estate and all types of things. So I want to also look at one of the greatest con men in American history. First, I want to look at, and this con man was a religious man. But I first want to look at the scripture, Matthew 21, and verse 18 and 19. So Matthew 21, verse 18. And this is speaking of Christ. And it says, now in the morning, as he, Christ, returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves. And said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. Immediately the fig tree withered away. So why did Jesus curse this fig tree? I mean, because, you know, he did it, I'm sure, to be an example for us to kind of like, what did he do this for? He was hungry, and this fig tree had no fruit. Right? And no fruit. And there's that spiritual analogy. You know, and what's the difference between no fruit or even bad fruit? Is there a difference? It's still not good to eat. So if I want to eat a fig, doesn't matter if they're bad or there's none of them, it's the same result. And you can't eat any. And so the question, you know, that people raised to us, are we imitating Christians? Could we, in the Church of God, could we be imposters? Matthew 7, verse 15. Matthew 7, verse 15. It says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Okay, wolves in sheep's clothing. And you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Verse 21. And not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? All right, and there's those, you know, in the Church of God that I'm critical of at times because they prophesy in the name of Jesus and they're wrong all the time in these splinter churches, I guess. And I would bring them to Scripture and ask them about this. Have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to you, to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So could a Christian, could someone's Christianity be stolen? Could it be fake? Could it be an imposter? Right? Being law-abiding is something that is evident here, is a giving, but beyond that, could someone still be a con man? And again, religion, full of con men, full of con men. Sinclair Lewis, who was a great American writer, he wrote a novel called Elmer Gantry. This was written way back, you know, almost 100 years ago in 1927. And Elmer Gantry, you know, was a book about a con man preacher. And it illustrates the popular perceptions about religious con men. And you know, and that's, people accuse us of that. So I want to look at a guy named Joe. A guy named Joe, who was one of the greatest America's con men. So Joe, in 1826, at the age of 21, a court in Chenango County, New York, convicted Joe. Right? When he was young, just like Kevin, right? Always when they're young. They convicted Joe as being a disorderly person and an imposter. He admitted in court that he was conning people by organizing treasure hunts. So you know, he's like, I know where some treasure's at. I got a map. Pay me some money. We'll go look for this hidden treasure. And so Joe was very much a product of his time. Someone today can make the same claims, but I doubt they would eventually be able to con as many people as Joe did. Joe was, again, product of his time, is able to con so many people. So back in the 1800s, there was a period of intense revival and move towards Christianity, known as the Second Great Awakening that was happening in our country. You know, a lot of evangelicals and people refer to this as the Second Great Awakening. There was many denominations in the United States. Like even the Church of God can trace, you know, back to people in the early 1800s who were organizing at this time. And also the Adventist Church of God's, you know, Baptist, you know, all the ones that we have that are very American churches. And it was common this time for people to make claims of prophecies or that they had divine revelations of God. So this was a common thing that was happening at this time. So Joe's parents and grandparents believed, so he had parents and grandparents, they believed they received revelations, dreams, etc. So Joe, as a product of his environment, he began doing some of the same things, that he was receiving dreams. And when he was in his early 20s, he would con people into sponsoring the treasure hunts. And the people in New York, they recognized that there had been an earlier Native American cultures, and there were mounds, and there was burial sites, and there was this signs of this culture that, you know, pre-existed them, that was, you know, hundreds or thousands of years old. And occasionally people would rob these graves, and they would find maybe stone or copper artifacts. So Joe was in the business of using what he would call as cedar stones. They had these things he called cedar stones, to divinely find the location of these treasures. So he's like, you know, hey, pay me some money. I got these cedar stones. We're going to go out here. We're going to go find some treasure. And he was successful in conning gullible people, but guess what he never found? Treasure. They never found treasure. So around 1827, when Joe was 22, he got married and promised his wife he would abandon his treasure-seeking scams. But he would invent a far more profitable scam the same year. First, he invented a retroactive continuity story that would introduce the idea that he was visited by an angel and even the Father and Christ. So he invented a story that I was visited by an angel, and then also the Father appeared to me and Jesus appeared to me. And they led him in his backyard to these golden plates buried in a hill, right? so he made up the story that the angel and Jesus and the Father led him to this hill in the backyard, and he found these golden plates in his backyard. Of course, no one was ever going to see these plates, right? Just like no one ever found treasure, no one was going to ever see these golden plates that he claimed to have been led by God to. But he was able to use the religious fervor of the time, accompanied by people's inherent superstitions, right, to pull off this con, that he was going to pull this con off. So at age 23, he convinced a man named Martin Harris, who was older than him, almost twice as old as him, who was 45, to transcribe for him what was on these plates. And of course, Martin never saw the plates. And Joseph Smith, would look into a hat. This is what he did. He would look into a hat, right? And he would, with his stones that he used for treasure hunting, he'd put his stones in the hat, he'd look into the hat, and he'd tell Martin to write down what he was seeing off of these golden stones that Martin never saw. And that gave him the text for the Book of Mormon. So Martin Harris's wife was skeptical. She's like, Martin is, like, what are you doing? This guy is looking into a hat, and he's telling you this book that he found in his backyard. And so she convinced Martin that Joe was probably making all this up. You know, he has pulled it from somewhere, and it wasn't from his head. So he pretended to lose 116 pages that he had transcribed to see if Joe would retranslate the exact same thing and see if they match, right? That's a good way to test it. It's like, I'm going to say, I'm sorry, Joe, I've lost these pages. Let's go ahead and do it again. You can look in your hat or whatever. Well, I'll write it down. And then then he was going to like, all right, I'm going to go back and see if these match or if he's just making this up. And of course, Joe accused him of sin and told him that God would not allow any more translation from part of that book because of your sin. We cannot translate anymore in that part of the book. And so Joe later convinced another man and had him finish it when he was only age 24. So again, the Book of Mormon is obviously a product of the age. It has a very King James sounding language. It affirms most Protestant doctrines such as the Trinity, which of course the Bible doesn't teach. So that's like a red flag. It's like just talking about the Trinity. Bible never even speaks of that. It condemned polygamy, which as many con men do, Joe would later embrace. So he'd have to work around his own rules that he made up. So through his manuscript, Joe became a stolen prophet, I would say, and a stolen scholar. And there's no basis for it. Hebrews 1:1 tells us, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And we have the revelation of Christ. And we have the Gospels. We have these things. So Joe was not even fitting in biblical either. God was not using a prophet to look into a hat and tell somebody about some fantastical book he was making up. So when God gives a revelation, always is confirmed by multiple witnesses, right? God always confirms it. Joe's pattern was that of a con artist, like he had been for his entire life. So he used that book to gain influence and followers, and he decided to prove his mastery of ancient languages once again. So in 1835, at the age of 30, Joe bought an Egyptian papyrus that he bought from a traveling mummy show. I guess that's the thing they had traveling mummy shows back then. So he claimed to have figured out the Egyptian language, right, like, and would interpret this text. He's like, I got this ancient papyrus. I'm going to interpret this text as on here because I was really good at stuff. You know, look into my hat, put on my stones. And so he said the book, this papyrus contained the book of Abraham and the book of Moses and introduced some strange ideas about God living on the planet Kolob and some other things in here. And again, this manuscript, unlike the golden plates, this actually exists, right? We don't know where the golden plates are or whatever, but we can go look at this manuscript. We can find this papyrus. And we can read Egyptian, thanks to a thing that was found a little bit later called the Rosetta Stone. And the Rosetta Stone showed that none of what he said was correct about this papyrus. Not even close. It was about some, Egyptian Book of the Dead. So it's obviously, if you read the obviously, he was a hoax because Joe was a con man. And later on, when he was 39, he had already had thousands of followers because of this crazy con stuff. And he was in prison after being arrested for organizing an attack on a newspaper that were publishing, articles about him, exposing his con thing. And then he was killed in jail. And that was the end of Joe. Very, short life. Didn't make it to 40. So stolen religion. And I would say Joe's very similar to the Prophet Muhammad. If you ever read anything about the Prophet Muhammad and Muslim, very same. Con man, invented books that weren't there. So again, there's this kind of pattern to these people who are cons in religion. So Joseph Smith, Muhammad, and so forth. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But we're looking at stolen Christianity, if we're stolen Christians. 2 Timothy 3:1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. Now, when I read this, and I know Paul wrote this, and not only Paul was necessarily a prophet, but he knew, human behavior. And he knew that in the last times the people were going to keep behaving the way they've always behaved, and it would probably get worse. And this is human behavior. This is things we see with the con men, we see in people who are not following Christ. It says, from such people turn away. For of this sort, verse 6, are those who creep in the households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. And this is the con men. These are con, stolen Christians. Resisting truth, men of corrupt minds, disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. So Joe Smith, his folly is manifest. It's obvious, and there are many others. And the reason I give these examples, again, not for us to feel superior to these folks, and again, it's unfortunate people who follow Joe and still follow him today, unfortunate people who gave Kevin all their money. But the reason I give these examples is that we can ask the question, is my Christianity stolen? Is my Christianity stolen? And things I know are real. I know that Christ is 100% real. I think we all agree. Absolute proof through the testimony of Scripture and God's Spirit He gives us that Jesus Christ is real and He is alive today, living in His church. It's not a blind faith. We have the solid evidence of the Spirit in us and the testimony of Scripture and the confirmation of history of the resurrected Christ. All right, Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. Right? Joseph, he was seeking treasure and never found it. But we found that treasure. We found the treasure, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. You know, it's like if I knew I could buy the winning lottery ticket. Right, you knew, like somebody, you know, for somehow you knew this is going to be the winning lottery ticket, these numbers. And you would give everything, right? Somebody says, I got this ticket. I'll buy that ticket because the reward is so much more than what it costs to buy the ticket. The reward that we have from being real Christians, following Christ, is greater than any con man can achieve in their lives. Matthew 19, verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said, which ones? Jesus said, you know, he goes over the Ten Commandments. Verse 19, you know, honor your father. Verse 20, the young man said to him, all these things I have done, I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So true Christianity, true Christians, not fake Christians, it's a total commitment. It's a complete, total commitment of your life to our Savior Jesus Christ. It's not something that's just we do for fun or we do on the weekends or we, you know, it's a hobby. This is a real thing that we are part of. James 2. 14 says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? You know, if someone says, you know, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but does not give the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Right? So it's not a part. It's more, right? We can look the part of a Christian, right? I can keep the Sabbath day. I can keep all of God's holy days and still not be a true Christian. Right? I can say I keep all God's commandments, but it's beyond that. Because a stolen Christian is a Christian that wants all the benefits, right? The ones who had stolen valor, they wanted all the benefits of being in the military without any of the commitment, without any of the work. You know, Kevin Trudeau wanted all the benefits of being someone smart without studying or doing some things the correct way. So a stolen Christian is someone that wants all the benefits of being a Christian without any of the commitment. Saying, I want the grace and forgiveness of God, but I don't want to have faith. Or I want the recognition, you know, I want to put on a funny hat or wear a funny robe and look religious. I mean, there are way too many people who want to be called father or reverend or preacher or apostle or pope to appear to be righteous, right? It's not about what you're called. It's about Jesus. Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 1 says, take heed that you do not, that you do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Right? Again, I don't know Joseph Smith's true intentions, but his actions showed that he wanted glory from men in all his treasure hunting that he was doing. Assuredly, I say to you, well, they have the reward. They got their followers. They got the people who praise them. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And he's not saying not to do public charity. He's saying the reason we do it is important when we do these things. When we do these things. We'll stay in Matthew for the conclusion here. In Matthew 25:31. It says, when the Son of Man comes in glory and all his holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he'll set his sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Right? The ones who are real Christians. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when do we see these things? When do we do these things? In verse 40, the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And those from the left hand is just opposite. He says, I was hungry, you didn't feed me. A stranger, you didn't take me in. And verse 44 says, then they'll answer him and say, Lord, when do we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger? 45 is, inasmuch as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And again, none of that I read right there is about really God's laws. That's like a given. That's like the beginning point of a Christian. Those are the easy things of following Christ. But the true commitment of Jesus in your life, of Jesus transforming your life, is changing the character to be like Christ. Thinking of others, not thinking of ourselves. Because I don't know about y'all. I can speak for myself. I don't want to be a con man. Again, I don't want to con myself in what God has for us. Don't want to be an imitator, a fraud, or a phony. Because the equivalent of being a stolen Christian is just as disgusting as someone in a uniform with fake medals. So we need to devote everything to true treasure. Everything we have to our Savior, sincerity and truth. And as true Christians, we can hear, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom of God.